Well, praise the Lord. You need to sing some of those songs more often, so I remember the intro. Well, the Lord is faithful, isn't he? Well, it's amazing, and yet it isn't, how many songs we've sung and things that have been said this morning that are very much in line with thoughts that I've had. You know, I believe the Lord has made it plain in many of the recent services that he wants to move us forward, doesn't he? That we've settled too often in a place where we're not really free, we're not really effective as he wants us to be. And salvation is not just a matter of getting saved and then, you know, muddling through life. There's something that God wants to accomplish in us. And I believe that's what he's calling us to. And obviously that means some warfare, doesn't it? And that means growing and learning and doing sometimes the hard things. But the Lord is helping us. And I'm thankful. Let me just go ahead and read a scripture that we've used at one time or another in the past, and I'll just use it as a kind of a starting point. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to the Corinthian believers, and he's obviously, if you read through the book, you know he's dealing with a lot of very real problems. Real issues. These weren't very spiritual people. They had a lot to overcome. And no doubt there were some among them who didn't really know the Lord yet. So Paul was having to deal with that and meet them on their level. But one thing he talks about is the need to stand firm in verse 12. But then he says this in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's a lot there that Paul doesn't go into great detail in this particular passage, but you bring other scriptures that he writes and others have shared with us, and you get a picture of really about the Christian life and where God wants to take us and how he gets us there. And I think most of us would like some kind of an easy route. But he says right here, No temptation has overtaken you. So here's something that's happening in our lives, and it's obvious that it happens to us. It's overtaken us. It's not something we ask for. We didn't go out and say, oh God, send temptation, send trouble. But it happens. And God wants us to understand the whys and how to handle all of these things that he allows in our lives. Now, I've been in many a discussion, I guess, over the years, because the word can mean temptation in the sense that someone is tempting you to do what is wrong, but it also can mean a test. And I've heard all kinds of debate about which it is. Well, the truth is, it's both. It depends on your point of view. Now, we obviously know from James and certainly from our experience that God does not tempt anyone. Let no one say, when he is tempted, that is, there's an appeal to us or some pressure put on us to do what's wrong, let no one say, God's tempting me. Okay? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. And so he doesn't tempt anyone. But the problem is we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. And the problem is if you go that route, then those desires lead to sin. And sin, when it is finished, what? Leads to death, doesn't it? So you see what's going on here. But why do I say that this is both test and temptation? Because there are two characters in this play besides us. You've got the Lord allowing a situation to occur. Do you think for one second that what he's describing here could happen without the Lord's permission? No, thank you. Trying to make sure everybody's awake. No, of course not. So what we're talking about is a believer, first of all, and there's something that happens that they didn't ask for. It just happens. All of it, you're going along and then something is happening. But you've got another player in this. You have got the devil or a messenger from the devil that is literally being allowed into your space, as it were, and allowed to tempt you in some fashion. And he is literally probing you to look for weaknesses. We certainly talked about that a lot lately. He's looking for any back door into your life, any way he can get a hold, any way he can have an influence and bring you down or bring you into a place of weakness and bondage, you name it. There is literally a temptation on his part. Now, he has literally been sent by the devil, or somebody in the devil's kingdom says, there's somebody, I want you to take every opportunity you can to probe them. And I understand that God's put a hedge around him like he did Job. But the moment the Lord pulls back that hedge, you get in there, and I want you to bring them down. I want you to do whatever you can, because they've got human nature. They're still living with it. And I want you to go and see what you can accomplish in their lives. As long as we have an opportunity, man, we're going to go for it. And what's the devil's objective in all of this? Obviously, it's to take us down, to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus said. He's doing everything he can to, if you're really a believer, he can't steal you away from God, but he can sure make us ineffective. He can bring us into places where we're so absorbed with some weakness in us that maybe we don't even realize is going on. But he can take hold of that and put us in a place that Jesus didn't occupy. Thank goodness. Thank God. When he came to the cross, he said, the devil is coming, but he has what? No hold on me. Well, it wasn't for lack of trying, because the devil had been allowed to attack Jesus. How many points did the devil do that? All points, just like he does us. I don't want anyone here to think that there's something that's happened in your life where the devil has worked on you and, well, Jesus never had to go through that. Well, that's not what the Word says. He was tempted or put to the test in all points, just like we are. I'm glad I got somebody I can go to that knows where I'm at. But you know, we need to go, don't we? This isn't a matter of just getting in the game, as it were. So that's what the devil's objective is in what he's describing here, this situation, whatever it is. It could be simply an appeal to our nature to gratify it in some fashion. Or it could be trouble that interrupts our life and makes life hard in some fashion. And so we tend to react to that. How do we naturally react, by the way, when those things happen? You know, just because you come to the Lord doesn't automatically change the way you react to life. God's got work to do, doesn't he? You know, I thought about a scripture. I debated whether to use this, but I think I will. Because look, what is God's objective in all of this, in saving us? What's his objective? Where's he going with this? He's preparing us for an eternal kingdom, all right? He wants to get us completely ready so that when he's done with the work, we are there. There is a finished, complete work. I realize Christ did it at the cross, but I haven't experienced all of that yet. So all that he is doing is into that end. And I guess I will throw this in here. I've had the opportunity to travel overseas a number of times, and usually I wind up at some point talking to a group of ministers. And in order to make a point, I have, at one time or another, I have said, how many of you know that we are not saved by the death of Christ on the cross? And of course, it gets very quiet. I mean, what? Now, before you run out here screaming, read Romans chapter 5. See, when God saves somebody, he's got two problems. You know, we're all familiar with the scripture, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not obvious. I guess it is in this translation where it says we fall short. But there's two problems there. This is not all stuff in the past. It's not like God can just wipe out all our past and then boom, we're saved. The first thing God has to do is wipe out the past guilt. Thank God that's what happens on the cross. He takes care of everything that's in my past that I have done against him. But that doesn't fix the whole problem, does it? It's all have sinned and all continue to fall short, to come short. That is a Greek present tense, means that's still a condition I'm in. What good would it do for God to wipe away my past and I'm, okay, now what? If I'm still the same person, how's that going to help me going forward? Oh, well, yeah, but you just kind of do the best you can and then, no, there's more to, that's not even salvation. When you look at what Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 5, you'll discover that it is through the death of Christ that we are reconciled to God. He talks about the fact that we are enemies by nature. Everything about us, everything about what we desire and the way we think and the way we live makes us an enemy of God. But God wants to take enemies and make family out of us. Well, he's got a job on his hands, doesn't he? But the first thing is we have got to be reconciled. If somebody really comes to the Lord, there is a repentance. There is a willingness to completely change sides, to no longer be his enemy, to put our lives in his hands and say, oh, God, I need to be delivered. I need to be saved. The death of Christ accomplishes that. It is a full and complete work. Thank God. So we are reconciled by the death of Christ. That's what part that plays. But how does salvation happen? It says we are saved much more. Those who have been reconciled through the death of Christ shall be saved by his life. That's what makes a difference. Because if I'm just trying to serve God in the energy of the life I got from Adam, forget it. Like I've said many times, turn the lights out, go home, there's no point. I haven't got what it takes. That's what he talks about with the fact that I continue to do what I did that caused the problem in the first place. I need a new life. And so now, once we are, you know, we think of, a lot of people think of, I got saved, and they think of it as an event. Well, there is an event that launches it. Thank God for that. But salvation is all the process that gets me to that place. Remember earlier in this same book, in chapter 1, he talks about how the preaching of the cross is foolishness to whom? Those who are perishing. You see, there's something that's what you look at the world of people who reject the gospel, reject God, reject his son. They are perishing and they don't realize it. Everything they're doing is heading toward one end. They're going to perish in the end. But to us who are being saved, again, you got that Greek present tense. It's a process that we're undergoing. That's what Paul is describing here in chapter 10. He's describing the fact that I don't need just to get launched and then have a ticket in my pocket and live the best I can and then I'm going to heaven one day. Numerous places in the Bible, in the words of the apostles particularly, we are told that that our destiny is glory. I've talked about this many times. Now, is anybody here, have you achieved that? Have you got there yet? No, obviously we haven't. God is, the destiny of every believer is glory. Now, you think about someone who just thinks of salvation as a one-time event, and then I do the best I can, and God helps me here and there. Here is God taking a lost, helpless sinner and bringing them all the way to the place where we have just as much glory as the one Isaiah saw in chapter 6 on the throne. The purity, the power, the life of God just filling and pulsating out of our being, shining like the sun. Man, it takes a lot for God to take somebody like this and set me on the road to that destiny. But that's what the Christian life is about. May God help us to realize where God has got us, and to understand what Paul is wanting people to do here in this passage is to understand the something of the process. And so in this picture, we see Satan, or some emissary of Satan, allowed to come and put us to in a situation we are tempted. In other words, we're reacting naturally to a situation. Whatever it is, how do we react? How do we typically react? Don't we just simply react out of our human nature without thinking about it? And here's God looking on and saying, boy, I see them, they're struggling. I see them walking in a weakness they don't even know about. Satan's got a hold in their life, and that's just the way I am, and you know, all the excuses the devil puts in our heads. And I've got to take them to a new place. How do I do that? Oh, we get them down to the altar, and it's just gone. No, I've got to allow, here's the way I go about that. I'm going to let Satan attack them. You all love it for this to be this way, right? This is just glorious stuff. But if we understand it, it is. For God to say, you want to go deeper with me. You want to be more free. Here's the way you get there. I'm going to let Satan attack you. I'm going to let him come and appeal to your nature and try to control you because you're going to yield to Adam's life in you. But what God is meaning for this to be is not a temptation, but a test. Because all of God's people are tested. We serve a Savior. This is something we've talked about many times. We serve a Savior who was tested. He is a tested stone and able to be the foundation of all that we are built upon. But does not the Word say that we are tested stones to be built into a house for God to live in? God has to put us to a test. And the test is to see which life we're going to respond in to real life situations. And that's the issue that he's talking about. So when you look at this and you see that word tempted or tested in some places, it's both. God is putting you and me to the test. The devil is coming in saying, I've got an opportunity here. I'm going to tempt them. I'm going to get a hold of them because I know what they're made out of naturally. And God wants us to learn and grow and recognize what's going on. May God help us. All right? So, no temptation has overtaken you. And I mentioned the fact that it's overtaken. This is something that we didn't ask for. It's simply God allows it to happen. Think about Job. How many times have we pointed out the example? Here was Job just going along, doing everything he possibly knew to be right with God. He lived a few generations after the flood, most people believe. And so he knew all. He was a descendant of Noah. Everybody was at that point. He knew all about the flood. And there was something in him that believed it and realized there's a God who's in charge and I need to be right before him. I'm going to do everything in my power to be right. And the devil comes before the Lord. And the Lord is the one who brings up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Be quiet, Lord. Don't tell him about me. But here's the Lord, and you see as it unfolds that God has a loving purpose. Wouldn't it be nice if everything, all the things that the Lord allows in our lives, we understand God has a loving purpose that he is working out in us. So here's Job, doesn't know any of this. And the devil accuses God, said, sure, you're bribing him. You're blessing him, and that's why he's serving you. You remove the bribe, and he'll just curse you. And the Lord says, okay, go for it. Take everything, but you leave him alone. You take everything he has, but you leave him alone. And so, wow. All the stuff, his family is killed, his property is all taken, and he's left destitute, one of the richest men in that part of the world at that time. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoa. How many of us would be able to do that? Here's somebody living not that long after the flood. There's not a whole lot of knowledge of God out there. And yet he has the grace and the strength to say that under those circumstances. Wow. Extraordinary individual the Lord has used to teach us. And so you remember how the devil went back and said, oh yeah, I'll just touch him. The Lord says, go ahead and touch him, just don't take his life. So he goes into a time of terrible suffering. And God is quiet. But his friends aren't. They're going to explain it to him. And they go through these lengthy debates about why this has happened. And the friends insisted, you must have done something wrong. It just doesn't happen. One thing you notice about a lot of this is that everybody has a kind of secondhand knowledge of God. I wonder how much of our knowledge of God is secondhand. Do you think God wants us to have something that's more personal? Where we experience him, we hear his voice, we encounter him in the issues of life. I know it is. This is not religion. God wants a personal relationship where we walk with him, we understand what life is really about, and we cooperate with him. He's got a job on his hands, taking people like us and bringing us along the road where we're literally taking the steps that he wants us to take to get to that place he has for us. Well, here's Job, and of course he goes through the whole thing. But one thing that jumped out at me when I was thinking of this passage that we started with was this. That Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. You get a little bit of a clue as to why Job was serving God in the first place, why he was doing what he was doing. Does that sound like a personal relationship to you? It sounds like, I've heard about him, I know about him, I believe in him, oh God. I've got to toe the line and do everything right. And Job didn't have that relationship. And so he was serving out of fear. And my family got together and they had a party, I better offer a sacrifice, they may have sinned. I mean, it literally says things like that. And so here he is struggling along, and the thing that I greatly feared. But look at this from God's point of view. God allowed all this to begin with. Was God just playing a game? God wanted to take Job to a better place. And God saw this need. He saw someone who wanted to serve him but didn't really understand. So much of what he had was that secondhand faith. He'd heard about God. God wants to be real to you. And to me, he wants you to know him. Isn't that what the new covenant is about? They will all know me from the least to the greatest. And so anyway, you go on through it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on Job, but you come to the end and God has to deal with some issues in his life. He was almost ready to entertain the idea that, well, maybe God's not doing right after all, because I know I'm right. And he winds up having to do some repenting. But what does he say at the end, if I can remember the words? He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Do you see the secondhand faith kind of thing going on there? I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And what does God do? Does God say, yeah, I got you now? No. He brings him to a place of greater blessing than he had before. Now, it's not about material, earthly blessing, but it's a good illustration of God's heart toward you and toward me. What was the problem? God saw a need in Job that Job didn't know about. So how did he deal with that need? He literally allowed Satan to attack him and brought him down to a place where he was crying out and not understanding and wanting to understand, and God revealed himself, didn't he? Praise God! I wonder if many times how much we understand when things happen in our lives Do you ever stop and think, maybe God sees something in me? And he's trying to get my attention, and the only way he can really do it is to let the devil attack. And what he's wanting from us is not to sit there and, oh, woe is me, gloom, despair, and agony on me, and all of that. He wants to bring us to a place where we'll look and say, God, I know you're faithful. Doesn't he say that? God is faithful? God is faithful. We've got a God who is over all. The devil cannot get to us with God, without God's permission, but God's allowing it. There's got to be a reason, isn't there? God has to have a reason why he would allow stuff to happen in our lives. And most of the time, all the time virtually, it's something we don't know in ourselves. And he will allow a situation where we will simply follow human nature. And we'll react to something with self-pity, with self-condemnation. The devil will be very faithful to feed us all the information that he has. He will interpret it for us if we'll listen. You know, I had this crazy illustration. I'm certainly not a particular fan of wrestling, but I am aware that there is a certain kind of fighting match where people are put in a cage. Two opponents are locked in a cage. Well, they got no choice but to face each other, right? And I think what the devil wants to turn every situation where he is allowed to tempt and put us to the trial, put us in a trial. The devil wants us to be in that cage match with him. You understand what I'm saying? If you and I respond to something that the Lord allows the devil to do, and we're doing it in our own wisdom, our own strength, understanding and interpreting and reacting according to human ability, folks, we are in a cage match with the devil. Anybody here know how to handle that, and do you think you're going to win? But see, that's what's going on. And as long as we fight on the devil's turf, the devil's way, as long as we agree with whatever human part of our human nature is being probed, we're going to be right there, and he's going to have the advantage, because you and I will never win a cage match with the devil. We're not strong enough. But why would God do something like that? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? Why would he do it? Particularly when it says he's faithful. What does that mean? Okay. Well, first of all, it says he won't let anything happen that you can't bear. But if you look at the rest of the verse, it's obvious that he doesn't mean I've got the strength. He's not saying, come on there, you got the strength, just, you know, get up and fight. We're going to have to find strength, and we're going to find the ability to endure whatever the Lord is allowing. But it's not going to come from me. It's not going to come from you. And it's not going to come until we recognize that we need something we don't have. All right? When you are tempted, and he uses that same word, when I'm testing you and the devil is tempting you, all the same event, same thing, he will also provide a way out. Okay? You could say that the Greek word also means an exit. Okay? I thought of a ridiculous title. How about this? Head for the exit. Now some of you say, yeah, I'm heading for the exit right now. But the thing is, we are not in God's economy locked into a cage match with the devil, trying to fight it on our own terms and in our own strength. That's not how the gospel works. That's not how salvation works. God will put us there, and as long as we fight on our terms in our strength and with our wisdom and our resources, it's not going to go well, but there's an exit. God wants to realize there's a way out. Remember, we're not called to live by our own resources. God has provided another life. Folks, if you've been born of God's Spirit, there's another life besides the one you got from Adam. When Jesus lived his earthly life, what was it that people saw? He was tempted in all points. He had to react to a lot of situations. But did he react according to human nature? You know he didn't. There was another life that empowered him to say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to act that way. I don't have to react that way. Think of what it took for him to be near the point of death on the cross and to be able to honestly say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Think about that. And we can't forgive somebody for going slow in front of us. You know, we don't realize how much human nature has the rule in our hearts and our lives. It's there. And it's wonderful that God has forgiven our past sins, but God wants to take us all the way. Salvation then starts at that point, and then it moves forward as we learn to live by His life and not by ours. Not by what we got from Adam. And God's going to put you in that cage match, but there's a door, there's an exit. We're going to have to come over here and say, Lord, I do not have what it takes, but I thank you for this because I understand. Help me to understand what the problem is here. What's the issue? What's Satan going after? What part of me have I been acting out and I need to get deliverance from? I need to lay it at the cross and I need to find your strength. I need to react according to your life in me. Lord, help me to understand. And I'm willing, Lord, not just to come out here and begrudging about this and feeling sorry for myself, but saying, Lord, thank you that you care enough about me to bring this issue to my attention. You know, we've talked about that in terms of deliverance. How many of you really want to know what the hold is? Well, I saw one hand. One person who was confident enough to say, yeah, I think there are many of you do. But you understand why the question has to be asked that way. Do you understand what it takes? Do you understand that we're going to have to go into battle? Again, you think about the Lord's promise to Israel. They're standing on the east side of the Jordan River, and He's saying, all that you put your foot on, I have given you. It's already yours. When Christ comes into a life and we put our hope in Him, everything that was necessary to get us all the way to the end has been given to us. So we just sit back and relax and let it all happen. No, there's some fighting that has to happen. That land is beautiful, but you're going to have to go over there. You're going to have to face some giants. You're going to have to learn how to trust me in every battle. I'll take you through it. But we've got some fighting to do, and we have got some facing of facts and facing of real issues that have to happen in our lives. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. But I wonder how many of us right now are in a place where God's allowed the devil to attack in some fashion. It could just be a difficult circumstance. It could be a temptation to do something to gratify your nature. And God is trying to get our attention and say, there's a need right there. This is how Satan has gained an advantage over you. I'm trying to put my finger on this thing. I need you to bring this to me and agree with me about it. I've got a door of exit here. I've got a way out. But you're going to have to come to me and look to me and see what's going on from my point of view. I'll help you understand it if you'll ask me, if you'll quit grumping or grumbling and complaining and listening to the voice of the enemy that's telling you how weak and how worthless you are. Stop listening to all that junk. That's what keeps you in the cage. God wants you to say, you were my child. I love you. I'm trying to bring you to a better place. Listen to my voice and I'll give you something. I'll give you everything you need. Now notice, because there's a lot of teaching out there that supposes that whatever happens in life, if only we have enough faith, we can just make it go away. Is it always that way? Listen to what he says. He will also provide a way out or an exit. Why? So that you can endure it. So what he's saying here, yeah, I'm sure there are situations where, yes, we can make something go away. It depends on the situation, but the sun will shine and we'll go right back to being comfortable. We love to be comfortable. We love the things to go our way, quote, unquote. But God wants to take us his way. And his way means we're going to have to face situations where our human nature wants to react in one way, and God's saying, no, you need to react this way, and I'll give you the power to do it. Aren't you glad for that part? He never puts us in a situation and says, you come up with what it takes to handle this. He says, I am what you need. Amen. We talked about glory. What is my hope of getting that, of reaching that? What ground do I have to hope for that? It's Christ in me is the hope of glory. But how many of us naturally just gravitate to say, okay, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance is another word. See, it's kind of what he's talking about here. That's a fruit of the Spirit too, where we stand up under something that wants us to go another way and we feel pressure from it. But God wants to take us to a place where we have what it takes to stand up to something that he has allowed in our lives. And we can lay hold of the victory that he paid such a high price to win on the cross. And I guess it's hard to, we've heard all these things before, but think about where you're at right now. I think there's a reason why this is, certainly there are reasons in me. But there's a reason why the Lord would focus on something like this right now. When you're talking about deliverance and getting deliverance and help, how is God going to deliver us without our being aware of something that we need to be delivered from? How are we going to be aware of that unless we actually face an adversary and feel the attack? So now what do we do with it? Do we just struggle and complain? No, that's the devil's answer to that. Or do we turn to the Lord and say, what's the answer, Lord? What's going on here? Help me. Well, that's kind of the way it was with Paul. And I know we've talked about this many times because he wrote this to the same believers in the second book, second letter, where he had gone through a time in his life when God allowed him to see amazing revelations, caught up to the third heaven. And we know from his testimony in every place, Paul had this incredible focus in his life. My life is not my own. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to be a blessing to the people that he sent me to. That's my life. I'm given to them. And the Lord saw that because he had worked that in Paul's life. And yet there was a need. Paul didn't understand, but God did. Think about this from God's point of view. Paul, I see you there. I had a reason why I wanted to show you these things, but I also understand where you're at and how much human nature still can be a problem to you. I know how easy it is for people to experience things like that and get proud. And so you're wanting to serve me, but that's going to get in the way. Pride is going to hinder you and it's going to corrupt your ministry if I don't do something. So the Lord says, I got a gift for you, Paul. And you remember what the gift was? Yeah. It was a messenger from Satan. The door's open. There he is. Devil, see what you can accomplish. But what the Lord was wanting to do was to absolutely close a door that Paul didn't even know was open. And so the Lord allowed this circumstance, and the devil came and buffeted him and just gave him a hard time, and he knew what was going on, and he's praying, oh God, what's going on? I want to serve you. This thing is in my way. But you remember how there came a time when the Lord explained it to him, and he understood the principle that when he was weak, he was tempted to think, I'm something, I've got what it takes. Look at what I've experienced. Oh, God, thank you for making me so wonderful. I mean, I'm putting it in an extreme way, but Paul came to the place where he understood from God's point of view, God had to touch something in his life so he could go to a higher place. Our problem is we'd like to keep all the stuff that we like and say, God, take me to a better place. And we think the better place is smooth sailing. Oh, God, I'm struggling right now. A better place is smooth sailing. And here's the Lord saying, that's not that way in my kingdom. You don't understand what you're made of naturally. I do. I've got to do something in your heart and in your life. And I want you to participate. I want you to understand why I'm doing it. I want to bring you to a place where you are so dependent on me that you will just lift up your heart and look to me. And I don't want you complaining about it. Anybody ever found yourself in that place where you recognize, yeah, God, I see you're doing this, but I don't have to like it? Well, Paul got past that, didn't he? He was so single-minded in his desire to serve the Lord that once he got it, he said, wow, this is the pathway I've been looking for. And God, do you think that that he was in a state of ongoing distress because of what the devil was being allowed to do? God brought him to a place where he absolutely had such victory over it that he was able to rule over it and say, devil, you cannot rule over me in this area. I have the victory. And it didn't say that it was stopped. He didn't say, oh, the devil left. Do you see what the Lord was saying in that other scripture about he's making a way of escape so that we can endure it, bear it? Yes. There is going to be situations where what God wants to do in us can only be done by an ongoing need that we have to face, where we're going to have to look to God every day, get to a place where we stop complaining about it, stop thinking something is wrong because the devil's being allowed to do something we don't like and it's uncomfortable, and coming to a place where we say, Lord, I get it. And I'm going to be so focused on serving you that I'm just going to give that my attention. And I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I glory in it. Lord, I boast. Thank you for my weakness. Thank you for showing me what was wrong so that I could be in that better place. So I glory in tribulations and persecution. Oh, wow. Anybody here ready for that? But think about how the Lord has to deal with us right now. Every one of us has areas of our lives where the enemy has way too much influence. All he has to do is bring the right circumstance, and there's something in our nature that's going to kind of cooperate and listen, and we're vulnerable in areas that God wants to break. Some of them are long-standing. God can bring you to a place where you find the exit. You don't have to stay in that cage trying to fight the devil. He will open that door if you listen to him and say, God, I want for you to accomplish in me what you have allowed this thing to come about because of. That's a terrible sentence, but you know what I'm saying. You can flunk my English there. But praise God, you get the point. God wants us to be so in harmony, to understand his point of view so that we can look at a situation like he's describing there in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and say, I get it. The devil is being allowed to tempt me, but God's purpose is to test me. And I want to pass the test. And his solution is going to bring me to a place where I can endure this and it won't defeat me. I can triumph over it. I can find the strength that I need to serve him. Praise God. You know, as I was thinking about this, I wonder if anybody has thought of the connection here to the promise that we often talk about that Jesus gave us. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And this doesn't sound much like that, does it? But you know, if we learn to live by his life and his strength, it is, because his strength is enough. Isn't that what Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? His grace is sufficient. What does sufficient mean? It's enough. It's enough. Yeah, I've got a battle on my hands, but I've got strength that isn't mine, and he gives it to me, and I get to walk in that. I get to exercise that. I get to believe in him, and I get to agree with what he's doing, and I'm on his side so completely that I just simply say, devil, I got the rule over you. You don't beat me in this area. I have been given the victory. Praise God. Praise God. And I'll tell you, that is a place where there's an ease, there's a peace, there's a strength, but it's not my strength. It's God bringing me to a place where I am living more of his life and less of mine. Every single one that is a child of God, you're on a path that God's going to lead. God is leading. And there are areas where he's going to take you to a deeper place. I was going to say, you know, be careful when you ask that, but don't. I mean, let's just say, God, I do want to go to a deeper place. But in the process, I want to get it. I want to understand what it takes to get there. You're going to let the devil attack me, and that's going to get me there? But that's what he's saying. But the Lord is saying, I am in every circumstance. You will always have what you need if you look to me. Head for the exit. Don't sit there and fight in your own strength and stew about it and worry about it and all the things that we do. Come to me and I will tell you what's going on and I'll give you the power to overcome that. I'm going to give you the power to close that door. That door that the enemy has been able to get into your life in certain areas and harass you, I'm going to give you what it takes to close that door and evict the devil and take possession of your own vessel and be stronger in me. Now you think about somebody who goes through what he describes here. Who's better off? Somebody who has never experienced this, or somebody who has experienced it and experienced God's faithfulness and his strength to overcome in a particular area? Who's better off? I mean, the answer is obvious, isn't it? The only way to get to a deeper place is to fight. But in every instance, what God wants us to never, ever forget, he's the one in charge. He is the one who is setting, who is marking on our path. He's the one who's allowing whatever. And he is faithfully taking us to that place where one day we will shine like the sun. Praise God. I need saving today. There are areas where the devil has had way too much influence. I still think like, you know, way too naturally about some areas. I react too naturally. I don't like to feel bad. I don't like to feel tired. Everybody here loves that, right? But to be able to say, Lord, I get it. The thing that matters is my strength to say, Lord, I have a thankful heart. I know you're on the throne. I know you're going to give me everything I need to be able to accomplish what you've set before me. That's what matters. And Paul came to that place where he could actually glory. Time to go to prison again. Praise God. He's got a reason for this, and I'm on board with it. Lord, show me how to handle this. Maybe there's a guard in there I can reach. I have time to write letters. I can encourage. I can pray. I can spend time. Anybody naturally think that way? No, we don't. But right now, we're in places in our lives, and the Lord knows, like he did with Paul. He could look at you and say, you know, I appreciate that they're reaching out. I appreciate that they're wanting to go deeper. But I see where the problem is. I know it. They don't get it. They don't understand. So I'm going to have to pull the veil back just a little bit. Is it the veil or whatever it is that's around them? Anyway, just pull that back just a little and let a devil come in and harass them. He's going to think, oh boy, I'm going to get the advantage now. But all I want that believer to do is to learn how to fight with the strength that I am going to give them, and they are going to win a victory and they're going to grow. Everything, every bit of territory the Lord wants us to take is something for which we have to fight. But we never fight in our own strength if we understand. He has given us everything, and he wants us to lay hold of it. I haven't said anything we haven't heard a lot this morning. Anybody here need this? Anybody here? Yeah. You're in a place right now you didn't ask for. You're probably complaining about it. I see some bobbleheads going on here. But I appreciate the honesty. Yeah, that's how we react. But God wants to, you know, we're down here on this level, this natural level, thinking as we, reacting as we react, as people react. And God's saying, come on up to my point of view. Let's look at the situation and see what I'm doing for you. Now, how about taking hold of what I've given you, and you can handle this, and you're going to grow, and you're going to be stronger. Anybody on board? Anybody ready to head? You're in a cage match. Anybody ready to head for the exit? The Lord has given us exactly what we need. May God give us the grace to come to Him and to seek Him till we that we may grow in our understanding, in our faith, to lay hold of everything He's given to us and win the victories. And it certainly, again, this relates to what's been said lately about our need for deliverance. How many of you have, since you've reacted to some of this and said, yes, Lord, come, reveal yourself to us in a greater way. Let's have greater freedom. Let's have greater deliverance in our lives. How many of you find that's gotten harder? You've had battles. You've had struggles. You've had the devil just kind of kick up his heels and say, whoa, I better get to work here. Don't ever be discouraged by that. That's not a bad sign. That's a good sign. That's a sign the devil is afraid. He knows that he lost the battle. He lost the war at the cross. And on that basis, we can win battles as they come. So don't ever give up. Don't ever doubt God's faithfulness in all of this, his authority over all of it. None of it could happen without his permission. If he gives permission, there's a reason. It's a loving reason. It's to take us to the place that he's promised. So lift up your eyes and worship him and trust him. Let's put our lives in his hands and learn to grow in our understanding and our faith. You know, we got to grow up, folks. And this is how it happens. You don't really grow up without having to face stuff and face hard things. But God is faithful, isn't he? To him be the glory. Praise God.